to start off with just a quick question for everyone as we kind of continue on from last week where we left off. It's not necessarily the easiest subjects that we're dealing with last week or this week. But does anyone remember the nickname that John, the author of the gospel, actually has in his gospel? It is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay? So we kind of need to remember that. As here's some evidence of that in John 21:20 and verses 24. It says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And then in verse 24, it says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. That disciple whom Jesus loved, and he loved to proclaim it as well, wants all others to know and to hear that Jesus loves you, loves them as well. Jesus loves the whole world. And so we turn to John 11:5-6, and we read this, as it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That is quite the statement that is made by the author John here. You see, if we do not fully comprehend the context of this story in John 11, we would actually begin to doubt the inclusion of verse 5 in this miracle that unfolds before us. Because it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved these three, but wait. Lazarus is sick. And what is Jesus' response to this illness? And we've already discussed this a little bit. His response wasn't an immediate one. If we think about it, he could have healed his loved one from a distance. He could have healed Lazarus from where he was in that moment. If we remember in John 4, there's a certain royal official that comes to Jesus and he's seeking out some sort of healing for his son. And what happens to the son on the way home from meeting Jesus? He's healed. Jesus was not even in the presence of the boy when he healed him. So if Jesus really wanted to, he could heal Lazarus, who is sick in that moment. That is his friend. And the text just told us that Jesus loved Lazarus. So there's a lot that we can wonder about how God works among us. But one thing I want us to remind us all about is that sickness and death are not incompatible with the love of Jesus. And we discussed that last week. And so this week we want to look at another difficulty that arises from our passage. Jesus delayed his return to Bethany. He did not heal Lazarus as he traveled. He did not immediately rush off to Lazarus' sickbed. He did not even rush to comfort the grieving sisters. The delay of Jesus, and let me tell you, we do not see it this way often, is actually connected to his love for his friends. And we may ask, how can this be? Because if we were in the place of Jesus at that point in time, one of our loved ones is sick, one of our loved ones is not doing well. As Scripture says here, the sickness is in a way that he is deathly sick. He's sinking, as it's called. So what would our response be if we were in Jesus' place? We would probably make haste. If we had his abilities, we'd probably be like, boom, healed, no problem, done. But that's not what happens, is it? Jesus does not make haste, but he waits 2 days where he is. And it's 2 days later that he finally departs for Bethany, and he would arrive 4 days after his loved one, his friend Lazarus, is buried in a tomb. When we approach this text, it should actually help us as we wonder why God delays his response to us at times. When God delays his response to our prayers, at times, he does it out of love. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days because he loved Martha, Mary, which I find kind of funny in this verse that she's just the sister, and Lazarus. He loved them, and he loves us. And we actually will never understand how a delayed response from God is something that shows his love for us. We cannot see the end from the beginning, but God can. I kind of chuckled because I was thinking about prayer life and answered prayer as I was prepping for this sermon. And I'm like, I've had some weird prayers back in the day. One was to be an NHL superstar and an NFL superstar. And so if my prayers were answered in this moment, in those moments, I'd still be playing in the NHL with Joe Sakic on my line. And I'd be playing football at the same time. And the list just goes on and on if prayers were always answered in the moment that we wanted them. We would have some of the weirdest lives going on, as some of us, actually all of us, have probably had prayers that are just gargantuous like that. And then we're wondering why they weren't answered. If those prayers were answered, I wouldn't have met Michelle. If those prayers were answered, I wouldn't have the two little ones running around downstairs. If those prayers were answered, I wouldn't be here today with this family right now. You see, God knows the end from the beginning, which means, you know, we cannot see how the delays of God can be better for our lives, but he can. The tragedy is it becomes more kind of exponentially foggier in this scenario when we get caught up in grief, right? When sad stuff happens in our lives, everything gets a little more blurrier and fuzzier, and it's hard to see any goodness in our sadness. Our minds, our hearts, and our eyes are unable to see clearly God's love or his presence among us. And so the delayed response is hard for us, and it hardens our hearts, and it makes us mad. You see, God could have revealed his plan to us clearly in those moments that were heartbroken. But when our hearts are broken, it's hard to see through tears. When our thoughts are on something else, for our own desires, it's hard to see the plan that God has laid before us. There will be times in our lives where we cannot fathom relief from any situation. There will be times where we do not even understand why something has come upon us. It just happens. Tragedy strikes. But we need to remember in these moments, Jesus Christ is in our midst with his Holy Spirit. And he is full of love for you and for me. Delays, they're not fun. I live with a wife who is frustrated by delays all the time. I'm the one that takes forever to move and get off my bum. They're not fun for her. And I understand that delays are not fun, especially when we're seeking answers in prayer. But God's delays are the delays of love. His delay should be interpreted in light of his love and not the other way around. Another thing about the whole delay aspect is Jesus is not delaying answering prayer out of indifference. He does not delay because he does not care. He cares so much for everything that we go through. You see, in life, delays often flow from indifference in our interactions with one another. And so we sometimes project that onto God. But that is not the case. Take a look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and it deals with a judge and a widow. The judge was a hard individual, and he lived only for himself. He did not fear God or man. The widow, she's a victim of the judge's injustice, and so she attempts to bring her case to him. And the judge will not listen to her case, as there is nothing in the case for him. But the widow persists in her pursuit and her pestering, and it eventually stacks up. And eventually the judge would just dole out justice out of frustration more than anything, as he thought it was better to conclude the case than to deal with the widow and her unending bugging. Jesus concludes the parable by saying this in Luke 18:7, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" You see, God is not like the unjust judge in the story. As this parable's point, it actually lies in the contrast of it. The story recognizes that God will delay at times when answering our prayer, but it also teaches us that indifference is never a characteristic of God. God's delaying is also not a product of preoccupation. He does not delay because he's too busy to deal with a little old me or you, which we can sometimes say sometimes. Just look at how things went for the prophet Elijah. We can read about Elijah in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings and other areas of it as well. As Elijah is deeply troubled by the apostasy that's occurring in Israel at the time. Apostasy is just simply the rejection of religious practices. And so a good portion of the people of Israel had begun worshiping a false god called Baal. Elijah, he would then challenge Ahab, he was the king at the time, and all of his followers to a contest. The prophets of Baal were to prepare an altar where a bull would be sacrificially burned, and Elijah would do the same. They were there to build an altar. They were supposed to build an altar. They had wood for it. They would have a bull for it. But they were not allowed to produce the fire in itself, as the true God would be the one that would be the provider of the flame. So the 450 prophets of Baal began their attempt. That's a lot of people attempting to start fire. They built their little altar. They prepared the bull, the sacrifice, and they began to call to Baal to send fire, and nothing happened. So they cried out louder and louder, and nothing happened. In a crazed frenzy, they began throwing themselves at the altar and cutting themselves with knives. Nothing happened. They continued their attempts for almost an entire day. 450 men. Nothing happened. And Elijah had been watching on, and at noon decided it was time to mock them for their God's supposed preoccupation. Is it wrong, though, that I kind of enjoy mockery or sarcasm, and it pops up in the Bible every once in a while? Kind of makes me laugh a little bit. But it says this in 1 Kings 18 to 27. "At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must not be awakened.'" So guess what happened after Elijah's mocking him out in this instance? Nothing. Nothing happened. Baal did not respond as expected, and so the prophets gave up in their attempt. And so Elijah, a prophet of Yahweh, of God, he would step up alone, repair the altar, and call upon the one true God, Yahweh. God is never preoccupied. And he responded with a fire that consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones that Elijah had laid out that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it consumed 12 barrels of water that Elijah had added to the altar in a trench. God's delays are delays of love. He is not preoccupied. When we look at love, I want us to all understand that love has a purpose. So that in turn means that God's delays are full of purpose. We would be fools if we said that we understood every purpose in God's delayed response to us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God sees the beginning and the end. He is not bound by time. And even though this is true, that does not mean that we cannot look for his purposes in our lives. We should be trying to figure out his purposes. We should be figuring out what they mean for our lives. I've had dreams that God was clearly communicating to me through them, and other dreams that I had no clue as to God's desire in them. I remember one dream very vividly. I won't go into detail because it's quite gross, but I remember one dream so vividly, and when I woke up, I knew exactly what God was calling in that moment. And he said I wasn't supposed to go to school there, but I was supposed to go to Ambrose because I was supposed to be doing computer programming. And so I changed, and I followed him in that sense. But there's other dreams that I've had that I'm like, wow, that vividly had a message behind it, but I have no clue. So in those moments, I just immediately begin praying for whoever or whatever is placed on my heart in that moment. There's a new challenge that I was kind of revealed in a book I was reading called Joseph by Steve Elliott. And as I was reading it, it just said, hey, if something comes in a dream, pray for it. Pray for that person. Pray for the situation, whatever it is. You see, God in delaying an answer for us, he desires to mold our errant sinful wills so it conforms to his perfect will. If God were to answer us immediately, we would then rush off and try and formulate new plans and ideas, probably on our own. And we would aim to please self in this manner as we would lay out our amazing plans for our future endeavors, like playing hockey or whatever it happens to be. So when God delays, we should be asking ourselves a question. Is the path that I am on right now the right one? Is this the place that God is leading me? In this moment? Is he teaching me? And this is the most important one here that I think we've ignored for a long time. Maybe not all of us. Am I hearing God? And is his will what I am striving to achieve, or is it my own? People of Israel, they were forced to ask these questions as they bumbled around the desert. They were in the desert for 49 years, just wandering around. And through this, they were able to learn obedience and discipline. How about that for kind of unanswered prayers as you're stumbling around? I'm sure most of those Israelites would have been like, "Dear Lord, just let us into the promised land." 49 years. Because their wills couldn't conform to God's. They wandered around. And eventually, the lessons that they learned in the wandering would lead them to conquer the promised land, as we read in Exodus. In delaying, God can also strengthen our faith. Our faith will not grow if God's answers are always an immediate response. I want us to think of children, because we're all children, we're God's children. But think about children in this moment, the little ones that run up to you and they make demands. I hope they don't make demands, but sometimes they make demands. And they want something in that moment immediately. So it's like, I need this right now. If they had their way, they'd be asking for candy bars nonstop. And you'd be like, yeah, if you kept handing them, would that be a good thing? Probably not. The kids would get very unhealthy. They'd probably get some sort of crippling diabetes. They would get plump and large. if they continued to have their wills met. But we know better as parents, don't we? So we're like, no, have a carrot stick. And then, you know, they get healthier. But we approach God in the same fashion, though, don't we? We're like, I need this now, God. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But God choose to wait to strengthen our faith, or maybe he doesn't give us it at all. You see, when we have to wait, our faith grows when we are actually forced into that waiting. And we then trust in God further. And we know that he may actually, at least we should know, that he actually knows what he is doing, that he will fulfill his promises to us in his proper time. Just look at Abraham and his growing faith. God had promised Abraham a son that would bring Abraham great posterity. Abraham grew old, though, didn't he? It didn't happen immediately in those moments. I'm sure, like any young man in Sarah with the wife would have been like, dear Lord, give us children, we pray. But they grew old. Abraham would be almost 100 years old before his promised son would come. Do you think during that time that Abraham's faith died? If you read through Scripture, it did not. We can read about how at times, of course, that there were moments of faith that wavered, specifically at the birth of Ishmael. But overall, Abraham's faith is strengthened throughout his lifetime as he awaits his promised child. Abraham, at the age of 99, showed great faith as God came to him and said, his name was Abram at the time, and said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. Abram meant, father of many, while Abraham meant father of multitudes. He allowed his name to change as a sign of faith in God's promise. There has to be a pretty strong faith at the age of 99 that has been worked out through those 99 years for him to be like, yeah, you can change my name to the father of multitudes versus the father of many. I have no children other than one from not my marriage. God's promise, of course, had not played out yet. And Abraham's son of promise had not been given to him yet at this time. Isaac would be born the year after Abraham's name change. Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for their prayers to come to fruition. They are 99 years old. We panic sometimes when 2 minutes go by and it's unanswered. How long do we actually wait for God to answer our prayers? God can use delayed answers to bring glory to his name as well. John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I totally put in the wrong verse there. I meant to say John 11:4, so I'm going to totally read that now. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. For people who do not understand God, this is actually a hard concept, as they start to question what kind of God has to be honored. And sometimes we probably do this as Christians too, to be fair. The thing about that, and the answer is that Jesus, God, he is glorious. And to honor him is the only proper thing to do. All people who follow Jesus, who call themselves Christians, should rejoice in the idea that God is able to honor himself through all of us. And in all of our circumstances. It doesn't matter whether we're in an up or a down. All circumstances should bring him glory. As people, as the church, we need to learn to interpret circumstances by the love of Jesus Christ and not Christ's love by circumstances. God delays out of love, and so our time of waiting should be interpreted by the love that God has for us. I want everyone here to know today, I wish I could just like sow this into your heart, but just let you know this. Jesus loves you. You don't have to do anything fancy. You don't have to do anything great. You don't have to be a great person. You can be a sinful person. You could be doing crazy things and just misbehaving. Or you could be the nicest person on the face of this earth. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He died for your sins. And you should take that knowledge, and you should reflect it in your hearts and in your lives today. His purpose in your life may reveal itself when we learn to start doing this. We actually have to start learning to do this again. What's going to happen is your life will be one that will view everything through the lens of the light of love. And through that light, a light that God has given to each and every one of us, we will begin to see that God can use us. He can use us in the good and the hard times of life to bring glory to Him, to strengthen us in our faith, and to be a people who pursues His will in all that we do. Do you know that people are good at observing? They're good at watching you. They're good at watching me. They're good at watching our church and how we respond to life and all of its circumstances and how we respond to the issues in our time right now. They're watching us. They watch us in our valleys and they watch us in our peaks. They watch as we have quick answers and they watch as we are told to wait and the delayed response. Do we use all of life's circumstances to demonstrate that God is doing a work in each and every one of us? Is that what we display to those who do not know Jesus? I began reading an interesting book recently called Aqua Church, and it talks about dealing with millennials, you know, and how to get them to, I don't know, engage in church stuff or just acknowledge that Jesus is. Do you know right now that there's people out there who desire to talk about Jesus, who love to talk about Jesus, but they don't want to be hanging out in the church? It's one of the greatest conversations of this day right now is this talking about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He does. If there's something amiss because they don't want to come hang out with us, why is that, you think? What have we done to send a message to these people? I think that's something we need to look at each and every one of our own hearts and try and discover. Because each one of us is a representative of the light. How are we projecting that light when we're around other people? You see, one thing that I want to point out is that when we ask God for help, He's always going to give help at the right time. Alexander McLaren writes this: "Do not forget that heaven's clock is different from ours. In our day, there are 12 hours, and in God's, 1,000 years. What seems long to us is to Him a little while. Therefore, let us not imitate the short-sighted impatience of His disciples who said, 'What is this that He saith? A little while. We cannot tell what He saith.'" Boy, that's an old quote right there, hey? "The time of separation looked so long in anticipation to them, and to Him it had dwindled to a moment. For 2 days, 8 and 40 hours, he delayed his answers to Mary and Martha, and they thought it an eternity. Well, the heavy hours crept by, and they only said, "It's very weary, he cometh not." How long did it look to them when they got Lazarus back? It's a great question. You see, we cannot judge God based off of our concept of time. God acts immediately and decisively when the time is right. King Herod, he was a guy that killed James, the brother of the author of this gospel, John. And he had plans for killing Peter as well. The church began praying on Peter's behalf as Peter was imprisoned by King Herod at this time. The execution of Peter was to take place after the Passover. Peter was captured just before the Passover. And for 7 days, the church, Christians prayed for Peter. And for 7 days, God would delay. The night before Peter's execution, an angel entered the prison that held Peter and would free him from the prison. Peter's liberation was deliberate and it was not rushed. When the angel appeared to Peter, his chains fell off his hands and the prison gates swung open. There was still no hurry to run out of the prison as Peter was told to put on his sandals. Can you imagine being imprisoned and in that time when all of a sudden a prison door just swings open and all your shackles are free? You'd probably be booking out of that door as fast as you could. But the angel's like, "No, put on your sandals first." And so Peter obliges and he begins to put on his sandals. And the angel waited as Peter did this. And then after he was done that, the angel told Peter to put on the robe that he had for him. And the angel still waited. There was no rush. And after Peter had done this, the angel and Peter simply walked out of the prison. It's kind of a cool story. If you want to read it, it's found in Acts 12. But a pastor wrote this and says, "God is never in haste. He never comes too soon or too late. The Lord shall help them, and that right early. Sennacherib's army is around the city. Famine is within the walls. Tomorrow will be too late. But tonight the angel strikes and the enemies are all dead men. So God's delay makes the deliverance the more signal and joyous when it is granted. And the hope deferred may sometimes make the heart sick. The desire when it comes is a tree of life." You know, there is one circumstance, and this is just a side note, that God always answers prayer immediately. And that's when we pray for salvation. That's an immediate response. There is no delay there. When we look to Him and say, "God, I believe in you. Jesus Christ, I believe in you." That is an immediate response in that moment. There is no delay. Today, I guess it can be very frustrating for us as we await for prayers to be answered at times. It can be hard. I'm not gonna come up here and just fluff over it and say, "Hey, smile and good times, rainbows and butterflies." I get it. I'm people just like you. It's hard waiting for answered prayer. But I want to assure you, as we wait together, that God has a purpose. And it's a loving purpose. And the thing is, we'll probably never, ever know what that really is. There's some reason, some moments we'll never know why there's a delayed response to a prayer. But I want you to know that God is here. He's with us right now. His Holy Spirit is with us. And He helps in our moments of need. It just looks a whole lot different to Him than it does to us. His help is the help that we need most in that moment, even when it doesn't feel that way. Today we're going to be partaking in communion. And so I'll call the worship team up and the elders as well.